Romans chapter 9. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Not because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but as the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated: at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated." What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, "Then why does this God still blame us? For who resists his will?" But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, "Why did you make me like this?" Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one." Amen. May God help us to understand and to interpret this word. Complicated passage, but with very important truths in it. Remember, Paul uses this rhetoric, doesn't he? He uses a rhetoric. He says one thing, and then he contrasts it by another. We see it there. "I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one." You're using this kind of rhetoric to explain what he's saying. And what Paul is trying to emphasize in Romans 9 is that salvation is God's purpose. Salvation is through God's chosen motivation. Salvation comes from God. It does not come in being of the lineage of a certain people. It does not come through your works. It does not come through your acts in the world. Salvation is God's. It is given by God through mercy and through God's love. This is a central theme in Romans chapter 9. And that's the theme I want to think about today as I talk about being God's people. So the theme is really about God's love. Paul's talking about the Jewish people and how, as an institution, they seem to have rejected Christ as an institution in his time. He's not rejecting the Jewish people. He knows that many, many Jewish people have come to faith. But what he's saying is that the Jewish people don't own salvation just because the promises were given to them. And in doing so, he's also telling the Gentiles, and we're that bunch of people, we're the Gentiles as well, I think. He's telling them, you don't own salvation. It's not something you create for yourself. It's something that's given in God's love. It's a gift. It's something you're drawn to, you're drawn into through God's love. And that's really what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 9. And when he says, I wish it was me who was cursed. I wish it was me who was cursed. Rather than seeing other people miss the whole point of trying to win some kind of salvation through their own strength, through their own works. This is what he's saying. It's a kind of continuation of salvation through faith. No, not in works. Only what? This is what Paul's saying. And so he recites and recalls all these images from the Old Testament. Abraham and Sarah and Hagar stories. All these images from the Old Testament. Jacob and Esau. And if you read these stories, and I find the Old Testament stories fascinating, they're absolutely fascinating when you read them. If you read them, you see that they involve terrible things sometimes, terrible injustices. What Jacob did to his brother Esau was quite bad. Quite a bad thing, to steal his birthright. And yet God chose Jacob for a purpose. Abraham and Sarah treated Hagar in a terrible way. They cast her out when she was in need, expecting Ishmael. And yet God chose Abram and Sarah. Gave them these promises. And Paul says, but it's not because of them. It's not what they did or did not do. It's not because of them. It's not through their plans or because they're something special or people special. They get up to some terrible things, as we can read. But God chose them for a purpose. And Paul's saying it's because God chooses. And I think if you really look into this passage deeply, you'll see Paul's talking about all of us. He's talking about God choosing all of us for a purpose. Sure, think of our church as an analogy. We're not all ministers of the church. We are, in a very broad sense, ministers. You know, we're called to minister to each other, but minister with a capital M. Well, not all ministers of the church. Edward is. And he's called for that purpose. He's called to that purpose. But that doesn't make God love Edward any more than he loves each one of us. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying that institutionally, the Jewish people seem to have rejected Christ. And he's saying, I wish it was me that was cursed. And he means it. He means it. He says, I wish it was me that was cursed rather than my people. But he knows, of course, that Jewish people are being converted to the faith. Remember, this is at a time where you can't really talk about Christians in a strict sense. They weren't called Christians till later on. And Christian was actually a term of derision to begin with. A term of derision that the faith accepted. They were called people of the way, weren't they? These early Christian believers, people of the way. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know, this is not something we own. He says that we have got the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever be praised. The Jewish people have all these things. But that's because God chooses that. God has given that for a purpose. I'm sometimes concerned about people of our own faith who feel that because they have something, because they have this faith, this belief in Christ, that somehow they are better than other people. I think we fall into that trap sometimes. Somehow they are more righteous than other people. Somehow they are better. If we are righteous, it's because it's been given to us in faith. If we're saved, if we have salvation, it's because it's been given to us as a gift, each one of us. This is what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 9. This is what's behind what he's doing. Yes, the Israelites have experienced the promises of God. The promises of God are poured on them, but in the end of the day, that does give them the right to brag or boast. It's because of God that Abraham was given the promise of God that he would be a great nation. It wasn't something that Abraham himself started or created. It was God's initiative. And Paul is stressing once again God's freedom here, God's grace, God's love towards us. And so Paul is proclaimed the good news towards the Gentiles. And he prays that even those who have rejected Christ can come to salvation. I've no doubt that we all have a strong sense of injustice sometimes, you know. Sometimes. I was talking earlier on about always being the last guy to be picked for the team, for the football team or something like that. Feel a strong sense of rejection or injustice. You know, we've all had an experience like that. Not all of us, like many of yourselves who will be athletic, are lucky enough to be chosen first. Okay? But we've all had a strong sense of injustice about something. Or if someone gets something that we don't get, they're getting something that I'm not getting. Why is that? You feel badly treated. You feel that there's been an injustice done. We've all had that sense. And sometimes when you read the stories of the Old Testament, and linking it up with the New Testament here, you feel that sense of injustice. You feel the injustice of Hagar being cast out when she was expecting Ishmael. But Hagar and Ishmael also received a promise. Received a promise that they would become a great nation as well. They became the Ishmaelites. And historically, Muslim faith traces the origin to the Ishmaelites. And there is a day when Muslims celebrate Abraham as the father of the faith, Abraham. And so, in a sense, Christians, Jews, and Muslims have that link. Yeah, sure, we're different. Our faith's different. You know, there's ways we believe that are quite different, and the differences are quite distinct. But they celebrate a day in their calendar when they celebrate the faith fatherhood of Abraham. But you think of injustice when you read the story of Hagar and Ishmael. You think of injustice about Jacob and Esau. And they seem to be distinguished by God. It looks on the surface of it that God favors Jacob rather than Esau. And Jacob stole the birthright, didn't he? But Paul said, no, that's not true. That's not the way things happened. What he's saying was there was bad things happening amongst human beings at the time. What Jacob did to Esau was a bad thing. It's a bad thing. But God's purposes were still working out. That's what Paul is saying. And sometimes we do bad things to each other. Over the years, I've seen people in churches do really bad things to each other. Really bad things. And yet in the long run, God's purposes still work out. still work out. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, amongst many the many things he is saying in this chapter, that's certainly what he's saying. So we have stories of injustice, and yet God's love and God's purpose is working out nevertheless. So God chooses people. He chooses Israel. But not all Israel is Israel, says Paul. Why? Because some of them think it's theirs through their own works, because they have all these religious observances, and because they do this and do that. They think they own it through their own efforts. But they don't. They own it because, well, they don't own it because God has given it to them. It's God who owns it. God has given them the promises, the covenant. It is God who does the choosing, not people, but God. There was nothing special about Abram. In an earlier part of Genesis, he flees into Egypt because of famine. And he gets scared. He gets scared because he has a nice-looking wife. And he gets worried that people will kill him for his wife. So he pretends to be her brother. He lies. Lies. And as a result, Sarah is taken to Pharaoh's household for a while. He was scared. He was a coward. He was a coward. And God still chose him. Not because of anything Abraham had done. Because God chose him. Because of God's purposes and God's love. Complicated passage like this with many things in it that I've got a bit further through this morning. It is worth reading, worth thinking about. I've been reading this one chapter for weeks. It's fascinating if you link it up to its Old Testament origins and see what's going on here, what Paul is saying, the complex language and rhetoric that he uses. But all in all, he's saying it's not something, God's salvation is not something that a certain people own. Yes, the Jewish people were chosen for a purpose. And I believe wholeheartedly they still have a purpose today. God's chosen people. But Paul came along, the apostle, to the Gentiles. And they have a purpose too. They have a purpose as well. Jewish line to Christ is traced through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This historical line. But what this passage teaches us is that we are all under God's love, whether Jew or Gentile. Yes, he said to the Jew first, then to the Greek or the Gentile. But we are all chosen for that. It is God's will, God's purpose, that we are all saved, that we all experience salvation. This passage, I think, moves us away from any type of extreme fundamentalism in whatever form that comes, moves us away from that. It moves us away from the fundamentalism which says we own the word, we own salvation because we are right and everyone else is wrong. It moves us away from that. It moves us towards a faith which is in Christ. An anchor. We used to sing in the Boys Brigade, we have an anchor. Yeah. Which is anchored in Christ, but is not owned by us. It is given through God's love. Recently, just on Friday, I was watching a program on TV about the rise of American rock and roll. And I was listening to the great Jerry Lee Lewis, whose music I've loved through the years. And Jerry Lee, who's quite elderly now, I think he's still alive, but he was interviewed in the program, doesn't perform anymore. But he's talking about how one time in a hotel lobby he met Elvis. And he stopped Elvis, and Elvis knew who he was, and they were chatting away. And many of the the rock and rollers at that time came from Bible Belt country in the States, which was extremely fundamentalist, very, very hard-line. And a lot of them were worried that the type of music they played would mean they would go to hell. They were worried about that, worried about it. And Jerry Lee asked Elvis, "Elvis, do you think you'll go to heaven or go to hell?" Elvis looked worried. He said to Jerry Lee Lewis, "Jerry Lee, don't ever ask me that question again. I just didn't want to know." Because he was afraid. Somehow the kind of faith he had made him afraid. Made him afraid of God. Our faith shouldn't make us afraid. It is God's love, God's mercy, God's desire to embrace us all. That means we have this salvation in faith and not through our own works.